return to this world. He promised, I'm coming back. I'm coming quickly, he said. He wrote a letter to the church that we are to read as being to us in the book of Revelation. He actually wrote seven letters to seven churches, and each of them speak to different sorts of Christians. And to the church at Philadelphia, he gave a word of warning. And it's meant to be read by us, like I said. So in this time where we're waiting for Jesus to come back, here's one thing he said that we should take to heart. He said this. This is Revelation chapter 3. He said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Watch out. Watch out that no one could steal your crown. Be careful," he said, "lest anyone take your crown." Now, in heaven, there probably are crowns. It seems like there are. That's part of the reward that God wants to give us. And there's all sorts of different things we read about in heaven, different sorts of levels of houses we can live in, authority. Do you know your job in heaven, what job you have is somehow connected to your life on earth? Even your clothes that you wear in heaven is somehow connected to your life on earth, because the Bible says that the righteous acts of the saints are clean and fine linen in heaven. So there's some correspondence. I don't know exactly how it works, but somehow what we weave on earth, we wear in heaven. And so it's all connected. And so that's why Jesus said, "Be careful lest anyone steal your crown." Now, he's not just saying like your literal crown will get taken away, but he's talking about symbolically all that he desires to give you being stolen from you. You see, because here's something awesome about God. God wants to give you a crown. He wants to reward you. Getting to heaven isn't based on your life and what you do. That's based on Jesus's life, right? The only way to get to heaven is through trusting in him, which we saw many people do. Wasn't that amazing to see a bunch of people make decisions for Christ last night? But they're not going to go to heaven because they did something awesome. It's because Jesus did something awesome on the cross, right? But how we live in heaven. So getting to heaven, what Jesus did, how we live in heaven is somehow connected to our life on earth, our reward there, what job we have, what clothes we wear, the crown we have. Paul said, "I know there's a great crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not just me, but for everybody who loves his appearing." And the idea of loving his appearing means you're living in light of it. Because if you're living as a Christian in sin, living as a Christian, doing things that would make Jesus unhappy, you're not loving the thought of his appearing. Because if he came back while you were sitting, how would you feel? Awkward, right? Like busted, right? Like to live loving his appearing means if he came back at any point in the last week, there's no point at which you would be like, totally, could you give me 10 minutes? You know what I'm saying? Like, could you come back so I could change the channel real fast? Like to live, like, may you come right now. And if you got here right now, I'd be stoked out of my mind. So Jesus said, "Be careful lest anyone steal your crown." So two things we need to know. Number one, God wants to give you a crown. He wants to reward your life. He wants for you to tap into your full potential. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But what we're going to talk a little bit about today is the fact that you have an enemy who wants to keep you from your crown. He wants to keep you back from all that God wants to give you. He wants to steal from you. Why? Well, because he's a thief. Jesus said that your enemy, the devil, is a thief. He comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. He hates you. God loves you. The devil hates you. He wants to murder your potential. His end game ultimately would be to take you to hell. Why? Because he's going to hell, and misery loves company. He isn't so much interested just in you, but he knows God loves you, and so he wants to hurt God's heart by dragging you to hell. But if he can't, once you're saved, he can't. You're headed to heaven. Well, then he wants to keep you from helping anybody else go to heaven. Some Christians live selfishly, having salvation, having saving faith, but never sharing it, never helping anybody else get to heaven. And the devil wants to hurt other people by keeping you back from your full potential of winning lost people to Christ. He's the worst. You're like, what's his problem? He drinks Haterade. I don't know. He's got issues, okay? So God wants to give you a crown. The devil wants to take your crown. And I believe that one of his most successful ways of keeping us from our full potential, of keeping us from our crown, is distraction. Distraction. Not just destruction, like coming at you to fight you, but distraction, where it's almost like he's like your friend. Like he puts shiny things in front of you and distracts you and keeps you otherwise occupied while he's stealing from you on the backside where you're not paying attention, distraction. It's effective. And he uses this to keep us from our calling, to keep us from our full potential, to deprive us of our destiny. He tries to distract us, I believe, with the physical things that we can see on this earth. Things like eating and drinking, what we wear, what car we drive. These are not bad things. They can be good things used to glorify God. But if they're made ultimate things, if they're made the focal point, like we saw last night, the ultimate extreme of this would be worshiping gold, worshiping Lexus, worshiping your iPod, right? Worshiping like Belshazzar, toasting to the gods of silver. But you don't have to worship them as gods outright to be distracted by them and give them more attention than you should. And so the enemy wants to keep you focused on the physical. Why is that such a mistake? Well, because this earth is not our home. We, as Christians, are citizens of heaven. The Bible says we're foreigners here on earth. Have you ever taken a vacation? Anybody? Show of hands, taken a vacation, right? Where'd you go? Someone yell out where you went, real loud.
Florida.
Florida. When you were in Florida, the whole time you were there, that wasn't your home, right? You were just visiting. New Mexico is your home. So the whole time you're there, you're in a hotel, right? You're not like going out and buying art and putting it up in the hotel. Why? I'm just visiting here. I'm not going to get too comfortable in this hotel. I'm going to check out in a couple days. That's how we are supposed to live on this earth. We're supposed to have the mindset of, I'm just passing through. I'm just visiting here. Yes, I'm enjoying it. Yes, I'm thankful for all God's blessings. I'm thankful for the car I drive. I'm thankful for the toys. I'm thankful for the fun things, right? But it's not, this is my life. My home is in heaven. That's where I'm headed. I'm going to leave this world, and I can't bring anything with me, right? Think about that. You can't bring anything with you. I mean, they could shove stuff in your casket, but the Egyptians tried that. The pharaohs all got buried with all their toys and their pyramids. You know what I'm talking about? Like the little Sphinx thing, broken nose. Anybody? Despicable me? Come on. And they got buried with all their gold and all their stuff. But you know what? Hundreds of years later, when the archaeologists busted in to go investigate, King Tut was still lying there, and he hadn't been playing with any of his stuff. Okay? So you can't bring anything with you when you go. So you have to think about heaven as your homeland. You have to say to yourself every day, I seek a homeland. This earth is not my home. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a stranger here. I'm a foreigner on the earth. I'm moving towards a kingdom that can't be shaken. I'm moving towards a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where I'm headed. All right? So that's how we should live on this earth. That's the light touch that we should have. The enemy wants to distract us from these things. And we want to talk about how to see through the things he tries to get us to focus on. So we're going to talk about seeing. Or rather, not seeing. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Could you join me there? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you'll go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll get to Acts and Romans. And then 1 and 2 Corinthians comes real quick. So 2 Corinthians, and then make your way to chapter 4. As you're making your way there for your notes, because we're all taking notes in church. You could write this down as the title. Come on, tough guy, take some notes. Write this down at the top of your page. The Naked Eye. The Naked Eye. That's the title of this talk. The Naked Eye. Now, that describes or refers to anything you can see without a telescope, right? The naked eye is the eye unassisted by binoculars or a telescope or any other magnifying type of lens. You'll read in the newspaper about events that are happening, or maybe your parents will read in the newspaper. Anybody read the newspaper here? Yeah. Okay, oh, there's quite a few of you guys, some informed citizens right here. Got some current events to read about. That's awesome. They'll like put stories in the newspaper like, hey, there's going to be this meteor shower, and it's visible with the naked eye, meaning you don't have to have a telescope to be able to see it. And New Mexico is a great place for stargazing. Any of you guys like to stay up late and look at stars? That's an amazing thing. If you're in the bright part of the city, you can't see the stars as well. But if you get out to parts where there's not as much light pollution, then you can see the stars better. I was reading in the newspaper not too long ago about how different it is in a big city versus being out in the country. Like if you've ever been to some rural parts of the state, like Truth or Consequences, or some parts of the state where there's not a lot of city, you look up. It's crazy how much more stars there is, right? I mean, did you know that if you like go to Los Angeles or New York City or a big city, probably even in the middle of Albuquerque, it's getting bigger and bigger all the time. Every time I come back here, it's growing. You look up, you can't see very many stars. The average person looking up in a big city can only see 500 stars. Would you believe that? But if you go to a real, real secluded part of the country where there's not a lot of buildings, not a lot of lights, and you look up at the same section of sky, you can see as many as 5,600 stars. Okay, so it gets a lot more visible to the naked eye what you can see in the outer space when you are not around a lot of competing light, right? Now, what's crazy is that when you're in Los Angeles or you're in Albuquerque looking up and you can only see 500 stars, you're looking at those other stars everyone else can see in the country. You just don't know about. You just can't see them. They're there, right? But you can't see them. And even when you're in the darkest spot ever, like if you were to go just to the middle of nowhere where there was no light, pitch black, no clouds, and you looked up and you saw the full 5,600 stars that are visible to the naked eye in a dark part, that you're not seeing all the stars, are you? Is that all? No, I mean, there are so many of them. I mean, you learn in science class, there are just millions and millions of stars in our galaxy, and there's other solar systems, other galaxies. It's just crazy how big the universe actually is. So here's what's crazy, and I want you to think about this. No matter what, when you look up, there's more that you're seeing than what you can see. There's more there than is visible to the naked eye. And if we were to go outside right now and look up, how many stars do you think we would see? Maybe a couple. There's sometimes you can see maybe you see the moon sometimes in the daytime. But the stars, they're still there, right? They don't go away in the daytime. They're still there. You just can't see them because the light of the sun blocks us out. It keeps us from seeing them. Now, I want you to take this parallel with me into the Bible because there's some spiritual truth to it. That you can be looking at something and it's there, but you just can't see it. All right? So 2 Corinthians 4, hopefully you've caught up. We're going to learn that if we would live on the level that God wants us to, we must not rely on what we can just see with our eye. We must learn to see things that are invisible. We got to learn to see things that are invisible. Say the word invisible out loud with me. Come on, louder. You could do better. Say it again. Invisible. All right. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that even as we look at it, there are things that we cannot see in it unless you help us. Your word was written by your Holy Spirit. And we know that we need your Spirit to breathe fresh life on us in our hearts today. We pray you'd open the eyes of our hearts to see glorious truths in your word, and that our lives would be changed as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul wrote these words in the midst of a real difficult time in his life. Ever since Paul gave his life to Jesus, life got difficult for him, right? He had a pretty sweet gig going before he met Jesus. He was being groomed to be one of the most powerful, most impressive teachers in Israel. He was a Pharisee. He had dual citizenship. He was well off. He was well liked, well respected. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. Crazy to think about the Apostle Paul hating Jesus. One commentary I read said, it seems like no one's ever hated Jesus as much as Paul. And he tried, his goal in life was to kill Christians. Like, I ate breakfast. What are you going to do today? I'm going to go kill some Christians. That's like all I want to do with my life. It's crazy. But then he met Jesus. Turns out the guy was actually like pretty awesome. In fact, like Lord. And so he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he began to preach the gospel that he once had sought to stamp out. He had persecuted it. Now he's building the church up. All right? And so his old friends, his old gang, began to start persecuting him. So all sorts of people all around the world, as he would preach, would beat him up and put him in jail, and he would just be trashed over and over and over again. He literally got tortured so many times, he lost count. He said, I've been beaten so many times, I can't even remember the number of times I've been beat up for following Jesus. Yet in the midst of it all, right here in these verses, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Right? And you read it, and you're like, wait, what? Because he had just been talking about how hard-pressed he was and how persecuted he was and how struck down he was. And then he says, but we don't lose heart. And you're like, time out. This is the perfect time to lose heart. This is the perfect time to freak out. And yet, Paul here is telling us the secret to enduring and prevailing and flourishing in the midst of great suffering. And we need to know this. This is going to be on the test. Because if we would follow Jesus, did you know that we're going to suffer too? Did you know that if you're going to stand up for Jesus Christ, there's going to be hardship? Jesus promised it. Some people will preach the gospel like this. Hey, give your life to Jesus so you don't have to go to hell, you'll go to heaven. And if you give your life to Jesus, man, God's got your back and it's going to all be good. And no matter what goes down, you're going to be fine. And God's going to bless you and everything's going to be great. And some people hear the gospel like that. Like, dude, who doesn't want some of that? Gotta take a lottery ticket for your soul. Come on. And so people, I'll give my life to Jesus. And then they begin following him. And like Paul found, they'll start to realize it's hard to follow Jesus. It's difficult to follow Jesus. There's stuff that hurts when you follow Jesus. And you need to know that the gospel actually goes like this. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself and die every day. And there's going to be a bunch of people who hate it. There's going to be a bunch of people who hate you. But it's all good because Jesus has overcome the world. That's how the gospel actually goes. And Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. If you would follow Jesus, there's going to be trouble. Say that out loud. Trouble. There's going to be trouble. Trouble at home. Trouble at school. Trouble at work. If you're going to stand up for Christ, you have to know there's going to be people who are going to make fun of you. You got to count on it. You got to look for it. You got to expect it. That way, when it comes, and when you're trying to share your faith or invite your friend to church at school, and all of a sudden you're getting made fun of, and because of what you won't do with your girlfriend, or because you don't have one, or because you're not going to be, you know, identified by how you look, and you're not going to be have your whole life, you know, wrapped up in boys and this or that, that there's going to be people who are going to criticize you. And it hurts when people talk bad about you. It hurts when people exclude you. It hurts. The lunch hour sitting by yourself can be like the loneliest time in the whole world. I think that the middle school years can be so hard and horrible. So can high school. People can be brutal and vicious. And I grew up in those years, in days where there weren't mean Facebook comments, when there weren't horrible things that people, snarky things that could be said about you on Instagram, or people who could post pictures and intentionally leaving you out of them, and just the drama of it all. And so once you add your faith to that mix and you're standing up for Jesus, please remember and know it's coming. There will be trouble. That way when it comes, you're like, aha, Jesus said this is coming. And you're like, why, God, oh, right? Do you think that we need to know Paul's secret to not losing heart in the midst of trouble? I think we do. I think otherwise we're going to lose heart. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. And I want you to know this. I want you to learn to see, not just with the naked eye, so that when you go through things that are hard and scary and difficult, you take heart and you don't lose heart. Okay? He's going to give us three things that can't be seen with the naked eye, okay? So those are like three stars that you might look up in the daytime, and you got to believe they're there, though you can't see them with these set of eyes. You got to learn to use a set of eyes in your soul called faith. Write that down. F-A-I-T-H. You got to learn to activate the eyes of faith. And you got to know that they don't work with these eyes. You're going to look at stuff, and it's going to look very different than the eyes of faith need to see. Three things you need to see with the eyes of faith, or you're going to lose heart when trouble comes your way. All right? Here's the first thing. Number one, what's happening in us? What's happening in us? That's up on the screen. Write that down. You need to learn and practice looking at what's happening in us through faith. It's right in the text. I want you to see it. Look at verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says two things here. Two things are happening. One thing I can see with my actual eyes. The naked eyes can see what's happening to us. What is it? He said, our outward man is perishing. Our outward man is perishing. Do you know what your outward man is? It's your body. It's your arm. It's your head. It's your feet. Your body. Paul says, here's some good news from the Bible. Your outward man is perishing. That means you're dying slowly. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You're dying slowly. And that's actually true. From the moment you're born, you begin to slowly move towards the day of your death. I told you last night, it's appointed. There's some day set. It might be many years from now for you. You could die at the average age expectancy, like you could die at 70 or 80, or as I told you, tragically, people die young too. So whatever the case is, there's a day of death coming, and you're moving towards it. And when that day comes, your body's going to be buried somewhere. That's what happens after people die, where your ashes will be scattered. You've been to a funeral. You know this cold, hard reality. And when that happens, your body slowly decomposes and returns to dust. You were created out of dust. God breathed into dust, and you'll return to dust. Your flesh, Job said, Job 19, will be destroyed. But until that day, here's the part that really is lame. Our bodies don't even wait to get into the ground to start slowly decomposing. They actually start breaking down while we're alive. Now, you guys are super young. Some of your leaders are going to give me some amens in your heart. But the more older you get, the more you start to feel like, dang it, my body's breaking down right in front of me, right? This is why your parents are so stiff in the morning. This is why your dad still walks with a little bit of limp from that high school football injury. This is why as we start to get older, I'm 30 years old, I got these little crow's feet. I look in the mirror, I'm like, I got these little wrinkles on my stupid eyes. What the heck? Right? Right? Like I think after age like 23 or something, your body stops producing more cells than are destroyed and you actually physically start to speed up the aging process. This is why grandparents look so dang old. Their bodies are perishing, literally breaking down. Hair starts falling out. Other hair starts growing in weird places. I mean, this is gnarly. And I've seen this in my life even escalate even in the past couple weeks. Just 2 weeks ago, in the same week, I had a dental appointment and an eye exam. I don't know how this got scheduled at the same time. That's like a great way to spend your week. You know what I'm saying? So I go into the eye doctor. And you guys have been to the eye doctor? You have the E. What's that letter? E. And you guys say, and then the lenses, which is better? One or two? Two or four? So four or seven? I'm like, I don't know. I'm starting making stuff up. A-E-I-O-U. He's like, oh, good job. Yes. Aced it. The vowels. And sometimes Y. I don't know, the Y is tricky. And he goes, oh, your contact lens in one of your eyes, it needs to be bumped up. And I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, your vision in that eye is deteriorating. And I was like, oh, it's a scary word. Deteriorating? Thank you for that. Then I go to the dentist, and that's always a good time. I already have a bunch of, like, you know, fillings and stuff. In fact, I have a gold tooth in the back. And I got a woo for a gold tooth. And my daughter, Lenya, my second daughter, 5 years old, just a while back, before she went to heaven, she was looking at me. She caught a glimpse of my gold tooth. And she goes, oh, Daddy, look. And she goes, open up. So she like, pulls my jaw down, looks in my mouth, and she's like, Daddy, you're a real pirate now. Do I get an amen right here? Okay. Okay, so I'm at the dentist, and he's like, I'm like, that's not a good sound. You know what I mean? He's like, that pick in there. I'm like, what's the matter? And he's like, you're gonna need a filling. And I'm like, why? He goes, I found some decay in one of your teeth. Your tooth is decaying. And I'm like, decay, like, So here's the deal with me. My eyes, they're deteriorating. My teeth, they're decaying. Friends, I am rotting right before your very eyes, even as we speak. And this is going to happen to you. There's going to come a point when your outward man, it's going to begin perishing. And Paul was going through that. He was going through those things. And it's tempting just to focus on that. You could be discouraged if you focus on that. But he said, that's not what I'm looking at. He's like, I'm looking at what's happening in us, which is the second part of verse 16. He goes, I know our outward man's perishing, but don't worry about that. Don't worry about death. Don't worry about your body breaking down. Here's what you should focus on. The inward man is being renewed. Do you see it there? Day by day. He says, I'm focused on the fact that my inward man is being renewed. Now, the inward man is who you are that's not body. C.S. Lewis said, you have a body, you are a soul. Now, we focus so much on the physical. Our bodies matter so much. But remember, after you die, you're still going to be you. Body goes into the ground, soul goes to be with God. So your mind, your thoughts, your soul, your spirit, that's who you are. We get so distracted by the physical, but there's so much more in the spiritual world. And our inward man, that part of us that we can't see, it's being renewed day by day. God's design, his goal, is to make you better. Yes, your body's breaking down, but your soul, as you follow Jesus, gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And what's so cool about that, because the goal of it is that we would be made like Jesus. Romans 8:29, he wants to conform you to the image of Jesus. So his desire is to make your inward person more like Jesus, more kind like Jesus, more loving like Jesus, more humble like Jesus, more meek like Jesus, more long-suffering like Jesus. The goal is inside we'd be like Jesus. What's so cool about that is that one day your outward body will be like Jesus' outward body. That resurrection that is promised is going to come. And your body's going to come out of the grave. Your body that gets buried will come out like Jesus' body came out of his grave, and it'll be made like his resurrection body. That's an amazing thing to think about. But until that day, he's trying to make you on the inside like Jesus is, renewed day by day, transformed into that same image from glory to greater glory. Now, unfortunately, difficult things we go through is one of the most effective ways for him to make us like Jesus. The most, perhaps, effective way for you to become renewed in the inward man day by day is through going through things that hurt. It's the trouble that we face that is the hammer and the screwdriver and the sander and the file that beats us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in the Bible. Listen to this. It's 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And perhaps the reason we're made so much more like Jesus in difficulty is because in hard times we cling to Jesus like no other time. Like, I love how whenever we're watching movies with at our house, even if it's like Little Mermaid or something, when Ursula's getting all like octopus and crazy and stuff, like our daughters will like run to us. Like they'll get under the blanket with us. And I love that they rush to us, and we're the same way. When we're going through difficulties, when in our house there's not enough money to pay all the bills, or someone we love is sick, when there's car trouble, in those times we tend to pray more, right? We tend to focus more on God. We're asking for him to help. We're making sure to be at church. And so in those times, like no other, God can strengthen us. So when trials come your way, partially we should say, well, thank you, God, for giving me this opportunity to grow, to stretch my faith, to become more like you. In difficult times, we grow. We hold on to hope. So that was Paul's secret. Maybe that's why he became such an awesome apostle, such a great preacher, because he went through so much difficulty, and in it, he was made more like Jesus. His body, it was breaking down, his inward man getting built back up. And the eye of faith has to look at that. Second point, all right? Second point. You can't see it with the naked eye, but with the eye of faith, we must see what's waiting for us. Write that down. What's waiting for us? This is in verse 17. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, this verse is crazy. Here's why. In the actual original language, the Greek that it was written in, here's what he was saying. He says, everybody, we don't lose heart because all the hard stuff we're going through, it's not hard. It's light and it's just fast. Our trials are just quick and they're light. No big deal. No big deal. Now, when I read that, honestly, I said, for me, what I'm going through doesn't feel light. And what I'm going through doesn't feel like it's going to be over quickly, right? You're going to go through things that aren't going to feel light. I guarantee you right now, I know you guys are going through a lot more than maybe you even let on. You're probably going through some things that don't feel light. They feel heavy. And they don't feel like they're going to be over quickly because you've been dealing with them for a long time. And Paul, I'm like, dude, who are you trying to fool? You just told us that you've been getting beaten so many times you lost count. You get thrown in jail. You get whipped. The stuff you're going through is not light. And you know what? It wasn't. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul begged God to take away the hard stuff he was going through. God, take it away. God, take it away. And God chose not to for whatever reason. But what I just told you about what he said is true, but it's also misleading. To think that Paul was just saying, stuff we go through is light, stuff we go through is quick. It's true that that's what he said, but it's not true that that's what he meant. And here's the difference. Here's the breakdown. Because he's talking about weighing stuff on a scale, and in our minds, we see that differently, right? Because in our day, a scale is something you just put an object on, and you know how much it weighs, right? Anybody who has a scale in their house? Like in your bathroom, right? Sure. You stand on your scale, and it says, you weigh so much. That's how much you weigh. Because in our day, scales just read the object on them. But back in Paul's day, they didn't have scales like that. They had what are called balances. Balances. Can anybody show me with your hands what a balance was like? Come on, do it. Do the balances. Right. Blind Lady Justice, right? They're called scales. Scales. Not just a scale you step on, but scales, plural, because there were two plates. And here's how they worked. Okay? So you had two plates hanging on a chain at an axis in the middle. And you would put on one plate a 5-pound weight. You would put that, you knew that was 5 pounds. Then you would weigh enough to make them line up. You'd put enough gold or enough flour or enough corn, whatever you were trying to measure, on the plate until they lined up. Does that make sense, anybody? And once you put enough to make them line up, you knew you had 5 pounds because it weighed the same in comparison to this weight over here. So when Paul says, I weigh the things I'm going through and they seem light and it seems momentary, he wasn't saying, I take my trial, I put it on the scale and it says light and momentary. He's saying, I put it on the scale and I weigh it against something else. And what was he weighing it against? Notice in the Bible, verse 17, an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. So he's saying, when I consider the promises of what's coming, the things that God's working inside of me, everything waiting for me once I leave this earth, heaven, the new body, being with Jesus. I mean, think about heaven, right? All the promises. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. In my Father's house are many mansions. We're going to be in a place where there's no more dying, no more disease, no more crying, no more cancer, no more crime, no more car accidents, no more craziness, right? To think about that world, he says, that makes the hard stuff I go through seem light and seem momentary, only by comparison. He put it this way in the book of Romans. He said, I don't consider the sufferings of this present life even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So the trick to seeing what's waiting for us is going to be that it's going to take the things that we're having to deal with right now and put them in perspective, okay? Because of this eternal weight of glory. In the Message translation, we get this just worked out beautifully. Let me read it to you in that translation. 2 Corinthians 4:17 from the Message. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration that's being prepared for us. That's an amazing thing, to focus with the eye of faith on what's waiting for us, because we can't see that with our eye right now. Now, that wouldn't necessarily bless me all that much if it was just coming from some random person. Like if someone said, oh, don't worry. I mean, think about it. You're in the hospital lying there and they're like, oh yeah, you've got this horrible disease. You know, we're gonna have to cut the leg off or whatever. And someone comes in and goes, but don't worry, heaven's gonna be great. It'd be like, thanks a lot. But Paul, for him to say it, it makes me really comforted. And I'll tell you why. Because he had been there and seen it with his own eyes. Did you know that? Paul is one of the rare individuals in the Bible who God took on a trip to heaven and got to see it. Now you're like, oh, did he tell us about it? No. He said this. He said, for me to even try and tell you what it's like, it would be against the law, right? He's saying, I don't even have enough words. I don't have that many colors in my box. I just have a little 64 crayon box with a little sharpener on the front. I don't have enough colors to even paint for you what it would just, I would mess it up if I told you. I mean, think about it. How would you tell a tadpole what it's like to be a frog? Could you describe to a caterpillar how wicked awesome it would feel to be a butterfly? If someone was pregnant and had a baby in their womb, could you go up to the stomach and be like, okay, I want to tell you all about life as a baby. I want to tell you all about this earth. I mean, you would freak them out. They'd be like, I'm going to stay in here. It sounds terrible out there. It sounds so scary. I'll just stay in here in this hot tub where I eat out of my belly button. They would never be able to understand the ocean or surfing or snowboarding or, right? They wouldn't be able to get it because all they know is that little world. So here we are now. We can't understand how great heaven's going to be because right now we're the tadpole. We're here now. But Paul went there and came back and he said this, to go to heaven and leave this earth would be far better. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's going to be better. What's waiting for us, we need to focus on with the eye of faith. Okay? Here's the third thing, the final thing we need to use the eye of faith to see. This one's tricky too. Ready? What's happening around us? What's happening around us? Look at verse 18. He says in the second half of that verse, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's crazy. The things you can see are temporary. All the things that the enemy wants you to focus on and think are the most important, all your clothes, all the things of this world, they're temporary because you have to leave them when you die. They're temporary. They're all going to be, think about it. After you die, your family's going to either divide your stuff up and keep it or take it all to a secondhand store. They'll maybe sell it at a Buffalo Exchange or something. Give it to Goodwill. Everything you can see and touch and you're tempted to live for is all temporary. But the unseen things are eternal. So it's so important for us to, with the eye of faith, see what's happening around. There are unseen, invisible things happening around us at all times. But God has to allow us to use our faith to see and to believe those things that are there. You could write this down. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a great picture of this. There was a prophet named Elisha. And he was really great at predicting the future and telling the king of Israel what the king of Syria was doing so he could always be ready. And the king of Syria got so mad, he said, send an army to kill Elisha. So he sent his best army. They found Elisha's house. They surrounded it with their chariots and all their weapons. Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi, I don't know how you pronounce that. Probably just ruined it. He's probably like going to hear this message later and be like, this is a, you totally botched my name. Gehazi, sorry. Went outside to grab the newspaper. He opened the door. He goes outside to get the, you know, newspaper. And he looks up and he just sees like all these like chariots all around and the army about to kill them. And he's like, oh, junk. So he slowly goes back in the house, you know. And he's like, Elisha, there's an army out there going to kill us. And Elisha doesn't seem to be fazed by this. He's like, eh, no big deal. He's like, no big deal. It's a total big deal. And he goes, no. He goes, there's more on our side than there is on their side. And Gehazi does some quick math. He's like, 1, 2. I think you're probably a great preacher, but clearly counting is not your strong suit. There is not more on our side, right? He sees the red dots all over their chest, you know, from like the sniper, right? And Elisha goes, oh, he's only using the naked eye. So Elisha prays, God, open his eyes to see the invisible. And right then, Gehazi looks up and he sees, the Bible says, the mountains all around them, covered in angelic fiery chariots with bows drawn, arrows at the ready, all pointing at the Syrian army all around them. And so Gehazi now understands why Elisha wasn't fazed at all, because he was seeing the invisible, that God's angel armies were right there with him. Now, here's the even crazier part. This is going to freak you out. The army didn't show up at the moment he prayed the prayer. They were there the whole time, but they just weren't invisible until he learned to use faith. And did you know that right now, right all around us, there's an invisible, unseen war happening. Angels and demons and light and darkness. It's happening around. There's a whole dimension that we cannot see. The Bible says spiritual powers, hosts of wickedness in high places. There are more on our side than on the enemy's side. And Christ has already secured the victory at the cross and when he rose from the dead. So we fight from a position of victory, but not for it. And check this out. God sends the angels to have our back in the things that we do. As we rise up to preach the gospel, to fight, to do what God's called us to do, we have the angel strength going with us. The Bible says that the angels are sent to minister on behalf of those who are the heirs of salvation. And so there are angels doing God's bidding as we rise up to get the gospel to those who need to hear it. It's not unbiblical at all to think there might even be a guardian angel assigned to you. Who knows? Now, here's the craziest part of all. When that moment comes and your outward man finally perishes all the way and you breathe your last and your heart stops beating and your body dies and your spirit leaves your body, Scripture says, Luke 16, that the angels bring your spirit to be with God in heaven. And it might not take that long to get there at all. Because heaven, I think, is a lot nearer than maybe we imagine it to be. We know it's less than a day's journey because the thief on the cross died and Jesus had just told him, today we'll be together in paradise. And maybe it's so close to, it's just right above us. We just can't see it. Because Stephen, when he was dying in Acts 7, his eyes were open and he said, I see heaven open. I see Jesus there. And then he breathed his last and the angels just brought him there. So maybe heaven's all around us right now, just in a dimension that we can't see. And so with the eye of faith, we have to believe it's there, and we have to not just live for the physical, and we have to trust and believe and run towards heaven, knowing that Hebrews says there's a great cloud of witnesses, the angels, the saints who have gone before us. I love thinking now that my little girl, Linnea, she's a part of that cloud. She can see Jesus. She has the full eye of faith. And so she's urging us on to run this race. The apostles and the Old Testament prophets and Esther and Samuel and Noah and Samson, they're all urging us on, run, 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 set your mind on things above, set aside the things of this earth. Life's going to be over before you know it. Your high school years, your middle school years, they're racing by. Some of the people you're there to minister to, you'll never get this opportunity again. Run this race with endurance. We must use the eye of faith. Let's pray together. God, I pray, if you're comfortable, raise a hand up to God, just saying, God, I want you to open my eyes to see. God, I want you to open my eyes to understand. I want to see with the eye of faith. I want to learn to see what is unseen. I want to trust and believe. I want to enter into all that you have for me. I pray that you would give me the strength to run this race, setting aside the sins that entangle us. And right now, maybe just think of a sin that you're struggling with. You could talk maybe about it in your small group later on, but just to think right now and name it and say, God, I want to lay this aside. I want to set my mind on things above. I want to set aside these specific things that are holding me back. I want to release this to you. I pray that you'd open my eyes to not just rely on the naked eye, but to see what's happening in us, what's waiting for us, and to believe what's happening all around us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. We can rise to our feet, and let me just say this, that these great things that God has for us, these things that he wants to do us, we can't do them on our own. You can't just walk out of here and say, well, now I'm going to see what I can't see. Now I'm going to trust the naked eye, because on your own, you can't do anything. On your own, you're weak. You can't do what God calls you to do. But through Christ's strength, you can. And so we must rely on the power of the Spirit, because Jesus said, through me, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we have to trust in Christ and Christ alone, the cornerstone. So let's sing that out together. Christ alone, cornerstone.